a big shout out and another happy Mother's Day this morning, and specifically a shout out to my own mom, Rhonda Johnson, who has been a faithful, loving, and wonderful mom for me for the past, I'll just go ahead and say it, 45 years. Now, about 10 years ago, an academic study was done on mothers. And what they found out, they actually looked at motherhood all the way from the time of cavemen. So we're talking about lots, long time. They looked at the role of mom in society up until the present day. And what they noted in the research is that moms of today have more pressure put upon them and greater expectations of them than moms in any time of all human history. I say that to say this to your moms today. If you are feeling somewhat overwhelmed or anxious, this study was done 10 years ago before a pandemic. So rest assured, what is resting on your shoulders today as a mom, the expectations placed upon you by society, by others, by social media, by all the other voices, is greater than it ever has been in society. On the other hand, we lavish our love out very greatly as moms, don't we? We pour it out. We love from the beginning. We're the first ones of this earth to love that which we nurture inside of us. We love very deeply. And yet, something starts happening when kids turn maybe about 8 years old. I call it the new world of the eye roll. What do we get when we lavish our love upon our children? Oftentimes, an eye roll followed by an, "Oh, mom." And guess what? That eye roll goes on kind of forever. Now, I have to be careful today because my two sons are sitting in the audience. I wish all of you were here, but I'm thankful for my sons that are in the audience, and I give them a pass. They, of course, never had that eye roll, but I've heard others that say it's true. We have to deal with the oh moms of life. So honestly, being a mom is hard, and being a mom during the pandemic is even harder. Bottom line, being a person, a mom, a man, a woman, a boy or girl during this season is difficult. We are facing things that we haven't faced in almost 100 years, and yet we're doing it in new ways and seeing new things. And so the thought that there's sometimes anxiety through this season is common and normal. At the same time, over the last 3 weeks, Pastor Jim has been sharing with us, how do we live in the eye of the storm? How do we live as the waves are raging around us and yet we're on the boat? And sometimes the waves are so great that we see it as unto death. How do we live in the peace of the Lord, in His love and in His joy during these unstable times? Today, we're going to look at a few other scriptures that are going to help us look toward living in the eye of this storm. And at the same point, we're going to look at some cultural reasons that potentially make it difficult for us to stay in that spot that Christ has purchased for us, the eye of the storm where all peace, all joy, all love rests. Now, what is a worldview? A worldview is the overall perspective from which one sees the world. There's many cultural worldviews, but your worldview informs how you see different kingdom principles. We're going to look through some of those worldviews. And I hope by the end of our time together, by the end of the message, we will have a greater understanding of what it is going to take for us to actually live and dwell, not just enter in and leave the eye of the storm, the peace, the joy, the protection of the Almighty. Now, I know many of you are in Lazy Boys right now. Some of you might have a box of Apple Jacks, which happens to be one of my favorites. I've already talked to Pastor Carter and said, you know, when we all come back to church, we might need concessions to ease us into worship without food. I don't know if he saw us too favorably to that, but I will let you know I made it a point of order today in staff meeting. But if you can, put your Apple Jacks down, put your muffin down, put your lazy boy down. And if you could stand with me in your homes across Springfield, Missouri, in your homes across America, and I know there are many watching globally, and read the scripture with me. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 is going to be our core scripture that we're going to look at. And I think I could read this scripture and all of us go home, and if it gets in our bones, it will change us. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. I'm reading it in the New Living Translation, a great family translation. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You can be seated. Put that lazy boy up if you want to again. So, get this. What God has already done for us through Christ on the cross is actually greater than anything that we can hope for in the future. We have already been chosen before the foundation of the world. We've already been adopted in as sons and daughters. That great realization gotten into our bones will keep us in the eye of the storm. Now, you will see the photo I put up now. We're going to talk about what it means to be chosen or picked. This is something that theologians have talked about for centuries. And every culture or worldview has an idea of how one is picked. Now, you'll see in front of you a picture of my high school choir. I was in the high school show choir, and can I tell you, you've probably never seen such an ocean of big blonde hair, but that was the 90s. I'm sitting on the far left, sitting on a chair. That was me. Now, this was an epic moment for me to really think through what it means to be picked. I was in a new high school, and I saw my freshman year, I started seeing the show choir, girls dancing. It seemed to be so festive, and all I could think about was, man, I'd love to be a part of that group. I found out how to audition, and I prepared a wonderful Dallas Holmes song called We Are the Reason. I went to my audition at 3:30 in the afternoon in front of my choir director and other people that were taking copious notes. I sang a song, I sight read, I went home with a pit in my stomach, wondering if I would be picked. Now, back in those days, to know if you had been picked for something or not picked, you didn't get a text or an email. You had to go back to the location the next morning, and usually they would post it on the back of a door. So you would go find your choir room or wherever the room was that you had auditioned for, and you'd look to see if your name was on it. My sister was with me. She was a freshman. We ran to that door. We looked at it. There our names were. I was in the alto section, she was in the soprano section. We were gonna get a shiny new dress and have a people group. We were picked. Wow, what a day. We all have memories of that, a time we were chosen or picked. The problem with this equation, this problem with this way that we get chosen or picked is for everything we're picked for, we're not picked for something else, right? And for everybody that's picked for something, there's somebody that doesn't get picked, right? So to be honest with you, I made it to be in my high school choir, but I was never chosen for anything in the PE department. And other departments also never picked me to be the top of the group. The next image, you see my son, who is a second-year law student. Now, walking with him through law school has been quite an interesting experience of getting picked or chosen. It started when he decided to go to law school. He had to pass the LSAT, and he needed a certain score. We're all thankful for Dr. Richard Hammer, who is a part of our congregation and mentors young people who are interested in law, and he had also mentored Mercer. At the time, Mercer is studying abroad in Russia and is also a part of a missionary. He's a missionary associate working in Russia, and he has to take his LSAT in Russia. He calls me the night before and he starts talking about, is he ready, Mom? I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm prepared. I don't know if I'm gonna make it. I don't know if I'm gonna get picked. I don't know if I'm gonna get chosen. And in that moment, I give him what I call the Christian mom speech. If you're a mom, you've given it at some point. Mercer, don't worry. God's in control. He's the one that owns your destiny. He's the one that's sovereign over your life. He's the one that knows the law school you need to go to. He's the one that knows the job you need to have. He's the one. Now, he was in Russia and I was in Springfield, Missouri, but I kind of felt an eye roll. I'm not sure if it's true, but I kind of felt it across the phone. And although Mercer lovingly serves the Lord, he said to me, but Mom, you gotta make the grade. You're not gonna get into Harvard without making the grade. I said, well, that is true. And my journey with Mercer through law school, taking his LSATs, getting into law school, and then finally, you must get a job, made me heightenedly aware of our cultural worldview. When I say our, I'm gonna speak to mine really, and it's the middle class Western worldview of getting picked. And there is an equation, I believe, that really showcases how we think we get chosen in our world, and it goes something like this. We have to work hard, we have to have talent, and then there's another little place of what I call blessing. Now, if you're not a Christian, that word blessing can mean a lot of things. It can mean being in the right place at the right time. It can mean networking. It can mean luck. It can mean any mystic thing you want it to mean. But there's that little piece in the equation of being picked. And then if all those things align, you have the talent, you've worked hard enough, and those mystic things that you really can't put your fingers on all align, then maybe you will get picked. What that means is in our middle-class Western worldview, your actions almost always determine your position. So the concept of being chosen before the foundations of the world is actually a hard concept for those of us who are in cultures in which we have upward mobility, where we can actually work and achieve and gain something by the works of our hands. It makes us very difficult. Wow, you mean there's absolutely nothing I have to do to be chosen? Another problem with our worldview is oftentimes there can be almost an addiction to being picked. Even though there's a tossing back and forth, sometimes you're picked, sometimes you're not picked, sometimes you're chosen, the rush of being picked can be greater because it means you're above somebody else. It means you're higher up in hierarchy. And to be chosen before the foundations of the earth by the God of the universe means we are side by side, brothers and sisters, not hierarchical, above or below. Those of us who live in more of a culture in which you live in a lower socioeconomic place in life, what might be your worldview for being chosen or being picked? In many cultures, to be chosen is fate. There's really nothing that you do. If you are born into a culture that you really, whatever you're born into, you will probably die as, you don't have this sense inside of you that when you get up in the morning, wow, if I work hard, if I put enough effort, maybe I will achieve. No, you wake up, you do what your mom and dad do and your ancestors did way many years before you. You're usually in a survival mode. And so the thought of you having control of your destiny is not in your worldview. An interesting fact is over the last 100 years, we have had a powerful missions movement go across our land as missionaries from all over the world have taken the gospel, the good news of Christ, to many tribes and tongues around the world. My family and I had an opportunity to be a part of this great missions movement in Central Asia. It was a great privilege to bring the gospel to people who have never heard. Through this missions movement, we've had a great harvest of souls around the world. And if you pay attention to where that harvest is coming from, much of that harvest has come from a people, a worldview, who already think they do not have control of their destiny, whether it's the gods, whether it's a god, but they truly believe that fate is what they are just in the hands of fate. That is how they are chosen. That's how they're picked. And so if a God might help them, then potentially they will be picked. The problem with that is most of these gods are tyrannical, and most of the people that do have control over their lives are not doing a very good job. And so when you come into a culture and share with them about a loving Father who loves them and who wants to be with them through eternity, oftentimes that becomes a bridge to the gospel. You see, as we go around the world, we look for bridges. How can we take the gospel and bridge it into a culture? And this actually becomes a bridge into a culture. And so we have seen many across the world come to Christ. Job had a little bit of a crisis of his worldview. A few months ago, Dr. David Ringer did a fantastic study of Job in one of our morning groups. We're really blessed here at Central Assembly to have so many fantastic teachers among us, and the opportunity to go to our groups is a great opportunity. He gave me his notes, and I loved how he brought forth the book of Job. As he introduced the book, he talked about Job as a contemporary to the patriarchs. He actually lived on the other side of the Jordan. The patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have lived on the western side of the Jordan, while Job very likely lived on the eastern side. They don't know the exact time of Job when it happened or when the book was written, but we do know that it's very likely the oldest book in the Bible. Now, the book of Job is actually a very big worldview crisis, because Job really thought, based on his ancient worldview, that if you live justly in the world, that you are chosen for a good life. And if you live unjustly in the world, that you are chosen for a bad life. Basically, you reap what you sow. So, when he, most of his life, he lived justly and good things happened to him. He had a good life, a rich family. He was living in the wealth of the land. Till one day, everything changed for Job, and he had a great crisis along with his friends and everybody around him, because how could bad things happen to a person that lived so justly? He fretted about this for 40 chapters. It's a long book. But we finally get to the end, where God comes on the scene and takes Job on this epic adventure. And he begins to show Job, and he shows him the skies. He says, look up at the stars. Job, were you with me when I put those stars in the sky? Did you see how I put the world in motion? Then he takes Job to a goat's belly. Were you there? When this goat conceived, were you there? Did you set this in motion? And all Job could do was say, oh Lord, no, I wasn't there. Job 42, 2 and 3 says it this way: I know that you can do all things, and that no purposes of yours can be thwarted. Job's worldview was changed. And his new worldview said this: to be chosen means that God is sovereign from the foundation of the world. God is the one. He is sovereign. He is the one that owns choice. His God Almighty redirected Job's worldview. So what is our kingdom worldview? We're going to go back to our theme scripture of Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him. That in him piece is the secret. It's one of the secrets to living in the eye of the storm, because we have been chosen in Christ. Now, what does that in Christ means? It means that whatever difficult environment that we're threatened by, whether it be materialism, whether it be paganism, whether it be pandemic, whatever it is, and the dangers that we face every day that the non-Christian world has to grapple with, we as Christians are lifted out of that in heavenly places, and we live in Christ. My dad used to tell a story that I think is a perfect example of this in Christ. He attended a church in Roswell, New Mexico, growing up, a little Assemblies of God church. And he talks about many Sunday evening services. They would sing a hymn, they would pray, and then it would be time for testimonies, where people would get up and talk about the goodness of God. Now, in that time frame in church, there were titles that we gave to people we respected, brother and sister, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And my dad said the sisters in the church really loved to testify. They loved testimony night. My dad was about 11 years old. His mom would take him up to the front row with his seven brothers and sisters, and they would sit all the way through testimony night. He always remembers one of the sisters that would get up every time, and with tears running down her eyes, she would talk about the peace of the Lord, the joy that God gave her, the amazing love that she found in her father, and how that God had sustained her through every circumstance of her life and brought her joy and peace. My 11-year-old dad was sitting on the front row thinking, didn't her husband just die? Didn't she just lose her farm? Where is she finding this joy? Where is she finding this peace? Where do we find this joy? Where do we find this peace? It is in Christ. The problem is, and that's what we talked about, our American worldview, when things start pressing against us, the things of the world, pandemic starts pressing on us, oftentimes we retreat to our old world views. And so instead of resting in Christ, because we have already been chosen, instead of resting in Him, what do? Pandemic hits and we think, uh-oh, we gotta work. Uh-oh, we gotta bring our talent. And pretty soon we find ourselves exhausted. Can I tell you, as I hear from my brothers and sisters in Christ who live on the African continent, when pandemic hit, their first thought was, what is my job to do? Their first job was not, what kind of talent do I have to bring to the table? Their first thought, we got to start praying, because the God of the universe is control. He is in control of our lives. He is sovereign. We have already been chosen in Christ. And what does that mean? Chosen in Christ equals we are holy and blameless because of Christ. He has presented us, just in the Old Testament, the sacrifice had to be holy and blameless before God. Now, we are presented holy and blameless. Friends, what we have in our past is so much greater than what we can look for in the future. My son and daughter-in-law got married 2 years ago, and I was excited to be a part, or at least hear about the proposal. I wasn't there. It happened at Crystal Bridges in Arkansas. My daughter-in-law is an artist, and so what a great place to get engaged. My son had obviously chosen Molly to be his bride, and he loved her deeply. It was very evident. So he does what we do in our culture. He gets down on his knees right there at Crystal Bridges, and he looks up at Molly and says, "Will you marry me?" Now, he had obviously picked her, but until Molly said yes, she was not actually the chosen one, right? There's this process of, yes, the God of the universe is getting down on his knee. He has a ring in his hand as he is saying to every person on the world, I have picked you. I have chosen you. But until we say yes, we have not really truly been chosen. This helps us understand the verse in Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Ephesians 1:3 states, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. When you heard the word of truth, as the God of the universe was down on his knee, when you heard and said yes, what does it say? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You get an engagement ring to put on your hand. And then we enter into the time, as Pastor Jim often talks about, of this already but not yet kingdom. We haven't received everything in our inheritance, but we already have the ring of the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of the promise. we already have everything we need to live in the eye of the storm. So what is it that we actually have? What are these spiritual blessings that are ours, that are behind us, not in front of us? Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 tells us some of the blessings that we have access to, not because of our hard work, of our talent, but just because, like Molly said yes to Marcus, we said yes to Christ. Let's listen. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 tells us, in him, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Huh. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the what? The riches of his grace, the wealth, the riches, which he lavishes upon us. I love extravagant language. He lavishes this upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. He's letting us know the mystery of Jesus and what it means according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. In Christ, we have all of these spiritual blessings as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Until the full marriage, until we finally meet him in heaven, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, and we walk in this engagement period where all blessing and authority of the kingdom is already ours. There may be a worldview. Now remember, no worldview is perfect and no culture is perfect, but some cultures give us an easier bridge into truth, into kingdom truth. So check out the royal family here. I actually do like following the royal family. There's many royal families in the world, but this one does seem to intrigue me. And as I look at this, I love looking at the little guy sitting on Prince Charles' lap, little Prince George. He's such a cute little guy. And as I look at him, I have a feeling that his grandfather has never sat him down on his knee and said to him, "Hey, little buddy, if you work really, really hard, and if you're talented enough, then maybe someday, if you have blessing in your life, then maybe someday you will be king." That doesn't make sense to this family, does it? Because that little guy was chosen before the foundations of this nation to be king. He was predestined to kingship. But he has to take the crown. He has to step into the crown. So the equation of hard work plus talent plus blessing equals being picked doesn't actually fit for this family. And remember, as I go back to that equation that I feel many of us live under, hard work plus talent, there's nothing imminently wrong with it. The only problem is we often just relegate the God of the universe to that little piece we call blessing. God bless what we do. It's the pandemic. Bless what we do. Instead of in our mind saying, "Wow, God has already got this. What he did in the past is enough to sustain us every day through every storm of life." This little guy, this little prince, as he's walking forward there with his holding his mom and his dad's hands, he may give us a little insight to a very common scripture, Ephesians 4:1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." In many ways, this young man is a prisoner of the crown. There are rights and responsibilities that he has when he says yes to that crown. "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." So we have been called, we have been chosen, we have been adopted as sons, and he has lavished his love upon us. We have already been picked. And all the talent and all the works that we can bring to the table are nothing compared to what he has already brought to the table. And what do? We don't have to bring our talent or our work. We just have to live a life worthy of the crown that he has put on our head. You see, chosen is not in the future, it's in the past. Provision was made before the foundation of the world, finished at the cross and made accessible at his resurrection. It is done. So all we have to do is take our crown off of our head of control, of really believing that our talents or our good works are going to get us anywhere, and kneel down and let the God of the universe put a perfectly hewed crown that will fit our perfect head. It will fit perfectly on our head, and we step into it, and then we live with the power and the authority of the Almighty God. The problem is, as Lauren Daigle, one of my favorite Christian artists, sings, she says, "You say I am strong when I just feel weak." She talks about everything that Jesus says that we are, but yet oftentimes we're caught in this feeling of weak. Are we just tossed by every high and every low? And then she says, "Remind me once again, oh Lord, I need to know, do I have to be tossed from every high and every low?" Today, as we are in a season of a pandemic, as moms, you are living in a time that, according to research, is the hardest it's ever been. Finding that eye of the storm is going to be what gets us through. Living in Christ, accessing his spiritual blessings, letting his life flow through us, and not fall back into our host culture or many of our host cultures where we feel we have to work or bring our talent or bring our skills or bring ourself, and that is going to be the answer for the world today. Closing with 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Today, some of you may be saying, "You know what? I've never really put that crown on my head. I know that the God of the universe has chosen me, but I've never said yes back." And today might be your day. Let it be today. Just like my daughter-in-law said yes to Marcus, say yes to the God of the universe and have access to all the spiritual blessings that he has already prepared for you. Today is the day of yes. And for some of us who are struggling because we find the pressures of this world too big, and the quickest place to go is to our hard work or our talents, let's just set those down for a moment and take cue from our African friends and many of our friends in South America where revival is spreading. Let us take cue from them. And instead of going to our hard work and our talent, let's have some all-night prayer meetings, my friend. Let's pray through, let's push through, and let's believe that the grace of God and faith in him is sufficient to get us through any storm. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you for giving us new life, and we thank you that through him, we are presented holy and blameless to our Father. We thank you that although we live in many different cultural worldviews, that you are giving a kingdom worldview in which we were chosen before the foundation of the world and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the authority, the power, and the glory that rests on us as your sons and your daughters. Let us step into that destiny that has already been purchased for us on the cross. We thank you for the great work you've done for us. In your name we pray, amen.